if we wanted to change anything about ourselves, what would we change? Anything about ourselves, what would we change? Well, some of us may have gotten on the scale and said, ooh, I'd change that. Or somebody might not have the energy we used to have and think, ooh, may need to go to the gym. Sometimes in the new year, we have New Year's resolutions. We try to change something. We endeavor to change ourselves and do self-improvement programs. But I've tried these, maybe you have too, only knowing that I can't successfully change myself. I try and fail, rinse and repeat. So even when we pray and ask God to help us, unless our deep desires align with what's best for us, we will have difficulty changing our behaviors if we don't alter our thoughts and our desires. The psalmist knew this and cried out to God in deep distress. Change me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So what are our deepest desires? What are we longing for? We're in a series of Vineyard values. Today's value is come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Now, come as you are in the 1980s used to mean you don't have to get dressed up for church. You don't have to put on your Sunday best. You might want to take a bath on Saturday night if you've been out playing all day, because we used to hear cleanliness is next to godliness. Come as you are, back then, just meant in the Vineyard days, it was Hawaiian shirts and shorts and sandals in California. Come as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God's house. But it was probably good if they took a bath, you know. It's not about what we look like on the outside that counts, but what's in here, in our hearts. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are, implies change. Remember the old hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, thou bidst me, in Old English, come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And then one of the verses says, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. And then the next verse, you will pardon, welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. So, you know, Billy Graham used this at his crusades. Some churches have used this for altar calls. Just come as you are, with the implication of once you meet Jesus, you're not going to stay as you are. Meeting Jesus changes you. Meeting Jesus changes lives. How far does come as you are go? Will God really accept me if I've messed up my life? Will God really accept me? Will people know me, who know me, really accept me? A lot of people hide in shame because they don't think they'll be accepted if people find out what's really going on in their hearts. That's why small groups are so good. You know, we have a women's Bible study on Thursday nights and we share. We have other small groups that have happened different times where we share and we encourage one another and we say, this is what I'm like. And we pray for one another and love one another. Well, this morning, we're going to consider the story of Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel from Luke 19, 1 to 10. Okay? Now, at the end of chapter 18, So there's a chapter break between the end of 18 and 19, but it's all about Jericho. When Jesus is passing through Jericho, there's a blind man at the end of 18, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Because this blind man's crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" he wants his sight. He has to leave everything, his livelihood, to get sight, because once he can see, he has to find a different way to live. He was dependent on alms before, but he threw off his cloak and went to Jesus. And when we do the vineyard prayer, and, you know, in ministry time or when we pray for one another, we say, "What do you want Jesus to do for you?" Because we don't want to just assume what they want Jesus to do. Okay? So we're going to read Jesus and Zacchaeus, Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And notice some things along the way. We're going to notice these things. I'm reading from New Revised Standard Version, and we're going to notice what happens with Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he, Zacchaeus, hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." You remember that little song that we teach the children? Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." You know that song? "For I'm going to your house today." Well, what happens? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I noticed and I learned a few things as I studied this. We know that tax collectors were hated, and yet Jesus called Matthew, right? Jesus has just talked about the Pharisee and the publican who went to the temple to pray, and the publican, the tax collector, said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that one was justified. According to classical scholar Ernst Badian, he talked about the Roman Republic, and he said that these tax collectors bid on these assignments. And so there were chief tax collectors who had responsibility for a lot of these guys, but they, having all this responsibility, could cook the books. So Zacchaeus might have cooked the books. Tax collectors were sellouts to the Roman Empire, and they collected taxes on their own people, the Jewish people, and the Jewish people felt exploited. So now, Zacchaeus may have heard of Matthew since he was the chief tax collector, right? And may have heard about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, but now he has this opportunity to provide hospitality for Jesus. And Jesus picked him. He didn't say, "Lord, come." Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today." Well, I didn't know men were not supposed to climb trees. Did you know this? I didn't know this. I knew they weren't supposed to run, because we learned that from the prodigal son, you know, where the father runs. But no, men were not supposed to climb trees. And now I raised three boys. They all climb trees. So when I read this story, I just read over that. Zacchaeus climbed a tree, because climbing trees is normal, but not for a chief tax collector and sinner to climb the tree. No, that he did an undignified thing. He was eager to see Jesus. Now, if Zacchaeus had just tried to see Jesus pressing through the crowd, he was so hated that somebody could have just had one of those knives, you know, and just hit him with it, and then he would be lying flat on the road, and the murderer would be long gone. And when the crowd left, they'd just find Zacchaeus gone right there. But Jesus looked at him, invited him to dinner, and that put Jesus in a situation that the Pharisees considered unclean. Especially, this is leading up to the Passover. Jesus is leaving Jericho to go up the road to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now he's going to stay at this guy's house, and it's going to be unclean, the Pharisees think. But transformation happens at the table with Jesus. This is the last recorded dinner with Jesus with somebody that Luke records before he sits down with his disciples at the Passover. So this is significant because Jesus eats dinner, but this one is recorded, okay? Jesus had compassion on the oppressor of the people, just as he had compassion on the oppressed in blind Bartimaeus. He's got compassion for both oppressed and oppressor. What changed in the conversation with Jesus at dinner? What transformation happened? Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." So the fruit of repentance and change for Zacchaeus was economic restitution for the ones who had been defrauded, and economic provisions for those who were poor and destitute. Economic restitution, economic provision. Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus loves us too much to keep us the way we are. He loves me, he loves you too much. He will meet us at the table. He'll meet us at the communion table. He'll meet us at tables at our house or here during worship when we sing praises. And when we meet Jesus, there will be transformation at the table. Now, there are folks, this is tax season in the U.S., and there are folks who cook the books, but when they meet Jesus, they might be, you know, they might have been tempted to cheat on their taxes, but meeting Jesus would say, "Oh no, be straight on your taxes." And if they're transformed, their lives and tax practices will change. So there are ethical outcomes from a changed heart and mind. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Living things grow, growing things change. We know that people are not born as adults. We grow in childhood, adolescence, adulthood, and then adults have more responsibilities as they mature. And it's that way in the kingdom of God, too. We welcome children, even as Jim was inviting us to the communion table and talking about blessing the children and welcoming the children. We won't see the kingdom of God unless we come as children. Children grow into having more responsibilities. Parents do not give children the keys to the family car. Right? They have to grow into that. So I have an example from one of my granddaughters. So you know how you do the tricycle, then you do the little bicycle with the training wheels, and then one day the training wheels come off, and then you can get a bigger bicycle? Well, we happened to be visiting at a time when her dad was trying to teach her how to ride without training wheels. So this is part of maturity, right? Ride without training wheels. So he took the training wheels off. She's all scared that the training wheels are coming off, but he said, "I'll be with you." And he held the seat, and he held her, and he ran down the road with her trying to pedal. Then he taught her, okay, put one foot on the road, one foot on the pedal, so when you push off, that pedal's ready to get you some momentum. And he had patience with her. And when she was trying to fall, he would catch her. And eventually she was getting it and getting her balance. And then she said, "I'm falling." And he said, "You can handle it. Put your foot down." And she got it. And she didn't fall. And so he was right there, but he let her try to balance herself. That's how we grow in the kingdom. It's a beautiful picture of how we grow. We might have a mentor who meets with us. We might have a small group who encourages us. We have people in our community who accompany us in our struggles. And sometimes we fall, but Jesus is right there. Jesus doesn't leave us or forsake us. Some of us have found welcome while others have run into particular religious people who would want us to clean up our acts and act in acceptable ways before we could belong to their place. So conditional acceptance says, "I accept you if," but Jesus accepts us and then cleans us up, right? Because remember in Luke 15, we were talking about that father that ran to the prodigal son who had wasted everything, wasted his inheritance, but he found a place of belonging in his father's arms. The elder brother was something else. You know, he was like, "I've been here the whole time. You didn't kill a fatty calf for me. You didn't do this for me. You didn't give me your ring." And the father invited the elder brother to the banquet too, but we don't know. The story ends without us knowing if the elder brother ever went. The Pharisees were so good at rules of righteousness. They habitually tried to trap Jesus where they thought he had broken the rules, and they knew he was a rabbi and a teacher in Israel, and yet they did not approve of his healing on the Sabbath or doing what they considered to be out of bounds, like claiming to be God and forgiving sins. Who can forgive sins but God? Yet Jesus would come and declare sins forgiven, heal bodies, and set captives free. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about being transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I think about it like a caterpillar. It's not a great illustration, but it works. A caterpillar is crawling around, and then it builds a cocoon, and then one day it emerges from the cocoon, and it's transformed into a butterfly. It's never going to go back to being a caterpillar again. It has been transformed. Back in the day when I was raising kids, I had one son who wanted a transformer. And we had to buy this thing in October because we knew they were going to run out if we didn't get Optimus Prime right then, you know. And that thing would transform into, you know, it was a big something, and then it was a big something else, you know. But you could go back and forth. But with the butterfly, it flits and flies. It doesn't go back to being a caterpillar. So we have a sense of awe and wonder in seeing Jesus in the ordinary stuff of life, don't we? Noticing God in creation and sunrises and sunsets. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. That means you can belong before you believe. Some churches are not like that. They say you have to believe the same way we do to belong. when you stop believing everything that church stands for, then you can't stay because you don't believe, so you can't belong. And there's a lot of shunning going on, regrettably, in the body of Christ. And then there's some churches that focus on behavior. You've got to act right. Here are the rules. If you don't act like this, then you're out. I had a student in seminary who said they got shunned because his wife wore pants on Sunday night to church. And women were not allowed to wear pants, so they were shunned. And he was devastated, and he had to go find another church where his wife could wear pants on Sunday night. Come as you are. You're welcome. If you hang out with us, you'll find some of us off-putting, perhaps. But some may be your new best friends. Some of us will not believe the same things you do or behave the same way you do, but we have that value. Come as you are. That means you can belong before you believe, before you're transformed. You will be loved. Anyone can belong. But once you're here, we're going to pray that Jesus meets you at the table and transforms you. We're not going to try to fix you, save you, you know, like change you, because that would be like the Pharisees, right? We're not going to say, you got to do this, 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 this. No. I was struck by the Jesus Revolution movie last year. Remember this? Pastor Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel were in this little building, and the hippies started coming to Jesus. And they were dirty. I don't even know if they took baths on Saturday night. But they got baptized in the ocean, and they started coming to church. Well, he had some pretty stuffy people in his church who had just put new carpet in there. And they thought, these hippies, they're going to ruin the carpet. So what did Pastor Chuck Smith do? He got a basin and a towel. And when they lined up, he washed their feet before they went into the church. And one of the members got up in a huff, well, and left, because first thing was the carpet, but then Pastor Chuck's really going to let these people in here? Well, hopefully we will grow in compassion and generosity, you know? But when people come, we are going to expect that God's going to change some of the patterns that they've been accustomed to, patterns that they've been attached to. God may ask them, or God may ask us to learn to worship more, to pray, to love. And we're all here in the process of soul renovation. You know how renovation works. You have to take off the old and put on the new. So we're in a journey to soul freedom and getting unstuck from places where we felt trapped and imprisoned in our souls. We want to change, realign our hearts and minds and our souls to tune in to the love of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God, the provision of God. We will watch Jesus change us and whoever comes, because there's transformation at the table. Belong, believe, learn holiness, be conformed to the image of Christ. Treat others as Christ would treat them. If we have prejudices, will we act on them when someone comes who doesn't meet our preferences or expectations? If we need to get unstuck from our stuck places, we have to cry out to Jesus, help us, transform us, renovate our hearts, oh God. John Wimber wrote a book called The Way In is the Way On. John Wimber said that power and holiness are like two wings on an airplane, or like Reese's peanut butter cups. Chocolate and peanut butter go better together. He said that there's a unique, quoting, unique ugliness in a carnal Christian moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a needless helplessness in a Christian who walks with the Lord but doesn't believe Christ has given gifts to his church. And then his last sentence on page 231 is, this is just one reason it's so important for people of integrity to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not leave the field open to charlatans. Powerful. And then Holiness was on his heart. That's a song by Vineyard Music. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, Lord. And then it goes with righteousness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I long for. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it. I enjoy reading the biographies of missionaries. Do you? I don't know. Maybe there's some in the room who do. I finished reading The Life of David Brainerd yesterday. Ever hear of him from the 1700s? 1718 to 1747. 29 years old when he died of tuberculosis in Jonathan Edwards' home. This was during the Great Awakening. I read about old lights and new lights and how there were some people who didn't believe in the enthusiasm of the revival, and they were the old lights, and then he was part of the new lights, and there was all this stuff. But he had to drop out. He was expelled from Yale because he was so enthusiastic about God. And he wrote letters and papers and gathered them in a journal. And after he died, Jonathan Edwards published the life of David Brainerd, 381 pages. It's online, and he goes from the highest highs to the lowest lows. I don't feel you, God. I can't find you, God. Oh, thank you, God. You know, I mean, just from high to low. And he's sick and he's dying. And then he thinks, the chariot didn't come because I was too eager for it. You know, and you're reading all of these things, and yet he wanted the glory of God more than anything. So Jonathan Edwards wanted people to read that journal. John Wesley got a hold of it and wanted all his ministers and missionaries to read that journal. And then William Carey, the great Baptist missionary, wanted all the missionaries to read, because when you're alone, you go through this. And he had these wide swings. And it could have been, you know, just that illness that was getting him. His horse was poisoned. His horse was stolen. His horse broke its leg. He had different horses. He traveled to work with the Native Americans, like six tribes in New Jersey. And of course, that piqued my interest since I'm from New Jersey. But I was like, wow, 300 years ago he was born, and he made such an impact, you know, on the life and faith of pressing on to find the greater glory of God. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. How about you? Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Jesus said, come unto me in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we truly encounter God, we will be changed. Changed from glory to glory as we behold him. We will be like him when we shall see him as he is. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are.